You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
All right. Good morning. Can we give it up for our production team who put together that video with some of the beautiful families and individuals from our church? It is easy kind of just to pick things. We can pay $12 or whatever, get a video from any other church. But it's a special thing to be able to put something together with our own people in it. So thank you guys for putting that together. I appreciate y'all. My name is Candace. I have the honor and privilege of bringing y'all the word today. And we are in a series called Making Room. And I believe that we're actually doing work of making room. Making room's not just a passive thing. It's an active thing. Like, we're trying to figure out how to make space for important things. Because I feel like we live in a time when the unimportant things tend to take up all the space, right? Like, all of a sudden, it's like the end of the day, and I never got to the first thing on my list, which was the most important, but I did a bunch of other weird stuff. Unimportant stuff sometimes can take time, and we are making room for the crucial bits of who God is, for his community that we're building. We're making room for things that are hard, that are not so easy, like building community with people who are different than us, who maybe we didn't grow up with, so we're still figuring out who they are. Maybe they think differently than we do. Maybe they're a little bit broken, and we're having to figure out how to minister alongside them. Like, we're making room for all of that, and it really does cost us. We're in a season right now where we're paying the cost, and it's worth it, but it is costly. Amen? So we're about halfway through. We're actually a little bit more than halfway through, and I'm going to do a series. This message is called The Most Excellent Way, and when we read today, you'll see what that's about. But I want to go back to what Pastor Chad already brought up is it's Pastor's Appreciation Month. And so I just want to give a huge shout-out to Pastor Andrew and Carrie Cromwell, because those are our lead pastors. They're not here today. They're at conference. But can we just give some love to Pastor Andrew? He's not here today. Which means he appreciates this version of love more than all the other versions, because he does not love public fanfare. He does not love to be celebrated in person. For his birthday, I actually always send him a picture of us, and I say, "This is me not posting this on social media. You're welcome." And then he's like, "Thank you so much." Like, he's just not into all of that. But I do think, as just because we love him, we want to honor him, I just want to give him a couple shout-outs. Pastor Andrew's a man of integrity. He's a man who leads this house well. He's not interested in leading this house, this church, in a way that's popular. He's interested in leading in the way that the Lord is asking him to, which that's really hard sometimes. That means he is regularly having to seek the hand of God, because what everybody else is doing may not be for us. And I see him seeking that. I see him trying different things and being okay with kind of, like, we're not trying that anymore. We're done with that. You know, I see him pushing us beyond where we feel like we would be okay with. I know for me, myself, personally, there's a lot of things that I would settle with because it's done. And the gift that Pastor Andrew brings to us as a church is he pushes us past that to excellence. He does that for us very, very regularly. He's like, "That might be done, but it is not finished. Like, you can do better." So he always pushes us just a little bit further. How much more can we love people? How much more can we give? He always tries to squeeze the most out of everything. So it is an honor to serve alongside him. He's definitely worthy of some appreciation this month. So you guys can text him, email him, comment on his social media how much you love him, and you can blame it on me if he's mad at you. And then I have another question I want to ask before. Actually, today is, we're in the middle of the series where we are pausing to bring our Bibles in the paper form. How many of you guys brought your paper Bibles today? Did anybody bring theirs? Wave it around. Confession time. This is my first time bringing my Bible when I remembered it. Every other time I brought my Bible, which has been every time, praise the Lord, I brought my Bible every time during this season or a series, but it's because my husband has brought it for me. Like, he's got my back, and sometimes I get to church and I'm like, "Oh snap, I forgot my Bible." So I'm texting him, and he comes after me because I get here super early, and he brought my Bible for me every single week until today. This is my first time being a big girl and remembering my Bible. Praise the Lord. We are selling Bibles outside in the lobby, not to make money. We don't really make money off that, guys, I promise. But it's just to make sure you have a resource. If you want to look through it before you buy them, you have them there. But I wanted to highlight one of the ones. This is a daily reading Bible, where it is just a regular Bible, except it's broken up into passages so that you can do a two-year Bible reading plan. So over the span of 2 years, it takes you all the ways from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you can, as you look in it, you can see at the end of each daily Bible reading passage, there's a couple lines and then there's a question. And it asks you a question about what you just read and gives you some space to write it right in your Bible. Like, so you get to study and process right within the text itself, which is a pretty cool resource. And the thing I love about this daily reading plan is it's a 5-day-a-week reading plan, which for those of us who need some grace, because you can't do 7 days because you forget 1 or 2 days, this will keep you from feeling like a failure and quitting completely. You're like, well, I got a spare day. I missed today. Score. I can just start back up tomorrow, because the 7-day ones literally get me. I like, once I fail, I'm a terrible failure. I'm not a failure. I'm terrible at failing sometimes. Once I fail once, I feel like I got to give it all up, right? But that this Bible reading plan will be good for those of us who just need a little encouragement. 5 days a week. You can do it. So I want to ask you a question. Somebody asked me this question pretty recently, and it got me thinking. I haven't really stopped thinking about it and judging myself it's a proper judgment. Somebody asked me really, really seriously, and it was kind of a quiet moment, but they asked me, how is your soul? And so I just got to sit, and it wasn't like we had anything to do. Like, literally, we just sat there for an hour figuring out how our soul was. Your soul is not your spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And they asked me, how is my soul? And I had to write down how I thought my soul was. And then I had to tell somebody how I thought my soul was. And what it did for me was it helped me realize, and then this other lady did the same. And we were both, I mean, she's an executive pastor at another church, and so we were just kind of ministering to each other. She's actually on her second really successful career. She was in Hollywood producing all of these movies and things, and now she's an executive pastor of a string of churches, really, really successful. And in that moment of revelation, she said that her soul was not well. That she was actually feeling really, really empty, which is a shock, because from the outside looking in, she had it all together. She had a lot of money, she had a lot of success, she had a lot of influence, but when she stopped and took stock of how she was doing, she was not doing well. And so we were just sitting there and we were processing, why aren't we doing well? Why wasn't she doing well particularly? And it helped me realize, like, man, we might be able to put it all together to be in this space together, but some of us may not be doing well on the inside. And I just want to tell you that if you're not doing well, if your soul is not well, we even sing a song, "It is well with my soul." And for some of you, you know that that might be true in heaven, but right here on earth, what I'm experiencing, that's not where I'm at. And if that's you and you're struggling emotionally, you're struggling to feel like you belong, you're struggling because you're weary, I just wanted to tell you that the Lord really, really cares about that. That he cares about the way of your soul. He doesn't just care that you do the right things. He doesn't just care that you show up and put on the happy face. He cares that you're whole. And if you're not whole today, he wants to do some work in your soul. He wants to heal you a little bit. He wants to affirm something in you. And so if you're not well, I want you to just raise your hand, and I want to spend some time and pray for you. If you're not well, if you're something's wrong in your soul, you're a little sad maybe, you've got some depression, you got some worries that you can't let go of. There are hands all over the room. So would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me keep your hands up, though. Keep your hands up. And we're going to pray for each other. So my God, I just pray, Father, for your healing power. The Father, who you are. God, we need you, Father, to take care of us. There are things that we have been trying to do on our own, my God, and we cannot do it. We need you, my God. Would you minister to our minds right now? Would you revive our souls? Would you affirm in us that we are not alone, my Lord, that we are not forsaken, we are not abandoned, we are not poor people, Father, that we are actually rich in the place of heaven, my Lord. Would you help us to be a people of peace and confidence, Lord? Would you help us to know and understand the calling on our lives, my God? I pray for those who have broken relationships right now that are just, it feels like they're bleeding out internally, my God. Would you heal them? Would you give them a deep sense of forgiveness in Jesus' name? Would you help them to tie together brokenness in their families, my Lord? I pray, Father, for those who are not feeling well because they have issues with their parents, my Lord. God, I pray for the things that might be broken with those who are our earthly mother and father. God, the God of all creation, who is our heavenly Father, I believe, God, you're going to heal those things in Jesus' name. You're healing parts of our identity right now in Jesus' name. I pray that as we continue to take stock of how we are doing in our souls, my God, would you keep us from pretending? Would you help us to know that we can be honest and we can come straight to your throne room on a regular basis, God? We do not have to just grin and bear it and pretend. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So I really do believe that God works in those moments. I trust that there are people who maybe are on the brink, the edge, that maybe God just scooted you back just a little bit, and he can continue to move you forward towards wholeness. He can continue to move you towards full, true peace. Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to go. I have the honor of going over three chapters today. We're going to go over chapter 12. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 in the Word. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. It's going to be, you can look it up on the YouVersion app. You can check. We have the Church Center app, which has all of the announcements, but it also has some notes for today. I'm going to invite Melissa Todd. There she is. I saw her. She's wearing my favorite color today. And she is a wonderful worshiper. She's an incredible physician. And she is going to be the one reading the Word for us today. So will you guys turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're going to read all of chapter 12. All of chapter 13, and the first five verses of chapter 14.
And I'm a nurse, not physician. Oh. But thank you.
No, she does physician's work.
Yes, okay. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but in the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. Let's give her a hand. That was a lot of reading. Nobody else has had to read that much, so she wins if there was a competition. Which we can make anything a competition if we wanted. So let me just give you an outline, because these three chapters go together. Okay, sometimes we can read an individual verse and you'll receive a little bit. Then if you pull back and read a chunk of scripture, you can see additional things. There are additional things you can learn. So these three chapters together, we're not going to go through all of chapter 14. We're not going to go into the nitty-gritty of 13. Chapter 12 is all about the spiritual gifts. Those are about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church. Okay, we are a charismatic church, which means we believe in the charisma, which is the operation of the gifts being alive and well today. There are veins of churches where many of you, maybe you attend or maybe you've visited them, maybe that's where you came from, where they believe that the gifts are silenced, where there's actually a verse in here where I think that comes from, that the gifts may cease, right? And there are some churches where they don't believe in speaking in tongues or the prophecy and things like that. They believe that that went away when the apostles, the original apostles who lived with Jesus, when they died, that's when the gifts died. But we're not that kind of church. We are, we're a tongue-speaking church. We're a fire church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit being alive and well today, which is quite frankly kind of messy, right? When we allow, when we make room for the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do, it's usually messier than the alternative. But that's the type of church we are. That's the vein that we flow in. That's, we actually are trying to push us into that a little bit greater, which for some of you, it kind of freaks you out. You're like, oh no, they're going to start making me speak in tongues. And I'm like, yeah, that's kind of the goal. Not really, but kind of, right? Like, we want to be empowered with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give you some power today. That's the goal, is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit when we come together in the church, and we believe that the gifts are about that. So that's what chapter 12 is primarily about. If you're a part of a charismatic movement, we love chapter 12. That's fun. That's exciting. Like, it gets us pumped up to talk about prophecy and healings and miracles. Listen, I've prayed for miracles, and I've received some miracles because of these hands. Okay? How many of you guys have done a miracle? Who's done a miracle? I want to see. Raise your hand. So I have prayed for a printer. You might laugh. Let me tell you, the printer was not working, okay, for hours and hours and hours and hours. And then I lay my hands on the printer, and I'm like, let's go, in the name of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it's like, zing, like it just starts spitting out paper. It's a miracle because of these hands. And we giggle, but man, if I'm gonna part waters one day, I gotta be able to pray for printers. Amen. I prayed for my car. I prayed for my phone. I pray that the Lord will reveal where things were lost, and then I found them, because the God of gods, works miracles in us, big and small. He works miracles. I believe it. The Lord speaks to us through the gift of prophecy. We have prophets in the house. We have people who operate there on a regular basis where they hear from the Lord a word that's specific for the moment and even for the future, and they get to proclaim it for us today, the goodness of God's reality, and pull us out of our darkness into a greater place of light. That's the gift of prophecy. It's powerful. It's alive. It's active. Many of you are called to be prophets, and you're probably sleeping on it. Many of you are called to be prophets, because this scripture actually teaches us, like, if you're not actually pursuing prophecy, what are you doing? Get on it. Like, we're all supposed to be speaking the truth of God's story to the entire world and showing a little bit about who they are in reference to who God says they are and help pulling them into a higher place, the gift of prophecy. I believe many of you guys probably have the gift of healing. You have the gift of healing, which means when you lay hands on broken bodies, those bodies be made well. How cool is that? I believe it's in the house. I believe it's here. I believe it's kind of stirring up. People are getting curious about it. One of our women on our staff just got a prophetic word that she was going to be specifically called to heal skin disorders. Okay? And it was just like very specific. We're just like, cool. Like, that's kind of weird, right? And then literally a few weeks later, somebody puts in a prayer request in the connection cards. They put in a prayer request that they have a skin disorder. And I was like, girl, get them. You know, like, I'm like, go, lay hands on them. You got the prophetic word. You got the healing. And oh, well, you know what we got to do? We got to practice, right? And in order to practice, that means you're going to probably lay some hands on people and they're not going to get healed. But what's going to happen is you're going to start to build some faith. You're going to start to build some dependency on Jesus. We are called as an entire body to build up the gifts. That's what chapter 12 is all about. Chapter 13 says it's a love chapter. Chapter 13 is not complete unless, or chapter 12 is not complete without chapter 13. Chapter 12, if we allow ourselves to get the gifts in our own fleshly hands without submission to chapter 13, we will hurt people. Because chapter 13 is all about what love is, what it feels like, what it sounds like, how it is manifested in a group setting. And sometimes we get it twisted when we start operating in the gifts that it's about us, it's for us, it's about building up our own brand. And really, it's about love. And so that's why those two chapters go together. Actually, I believe that chapter 13 actually starts at the end of chapter 12, because it says, I will show you the most excellent way. Which is where I got the title for this message, A Most Excellent Way. So if you're operating in the gifts, praise God. If you're doing without love, slow down. Okay? Chapter 13. And quite frankly, I'm not going to go over a lot of chapter 13 because you can just read it yourself and it'll preach. Just read it. When I was a kid, it was part of our, we came from a different church. And it was a part of our church when, you know, we had this kid class, kind of like breakout. And for us, it was a part of our curriculum to memorize all of chapter 13. So if you haven't memorized a verse in a long time, maybe that's for you. Maybe not chapter 13, or not verse 13, all of chapter 13. Memorize the entire chapter. Because then, if you have it in your mind what love is, which it dictates it in a lot of words, okay? If you have it in your mind what love is, you can identify what love is not. So then when you're in relationships, when you're in ministry, when you're hearing other people talk about other people, you will recognize that's not love because that's boastful. Or that's not love because that's about you. It's not about others. You know, you when you kind of get in your mind what love is, it helps you weed out what is dysfunctional. And we need to have good ears. And we need to have holy ears. So we know that we are right, but also the people around us are right. We can be a part of that. So chapter 13 is crucial. Learn it, read it, memorize it if you need to. Actually, everybody needs to, so you should memorize it. But then chapter 14 is about order, which sometimes if we get real excited, honestly, in the charismatic movement, we love chapter 12, but we do not love chapter 14 because chapter 14 is about submission. Chapter 14 is about doing things in the right way, a most excellent way. It's about listening to your leaders. It's about putting things in order. That means, like, it cannot just be chaos. Because the Lord's actually trying to do something with the gifts, okay? He's not just trying to, like, set you free and let you be nice and holy and weird, right? He wants it to be productive. He's trying to build. He's trying to reach people. And the way that he does that is by putting our gifts together within an orderly fashion. Now, order is not boring, and order doesn't mean predictable, but order means we can all hear it, and we can all learn from it, and we can move forward because of it, right? Sometimes we confuse structure with order. Just because it's structured doesn't mean it's actually orderly. Sometimes we confuse chaos with the Spirit, and there's something kind of in between. Where he wants us just to be submitted. Where quite frankly, sometimes we come in here and the worship's kind of flowing and I'm like, man, we got an order of service and I can feel it, but we're not quite where God wants us to be, so go ahead and sing another verse. You know what I mean? Like, I'm submitted. Like, we have prayed over, we have planned this service, but man, I think we need to go outside of the plan just a little bit because God is doing something right now. There's a little bit of freedom that we can have. There's a little bit of expectation that the Lord is dictating our steps. So we have to submit to him. That's the whole point of chapter 14. Gives us some guidance. So I'm going to give us five broken thoughts, and I'm going to give us their counter-truths. Because sometimes we grow up in an environment, in a culture, in a thought process, where we start to think things are so normal, but they're not that normal. And these three chapters will teach us a little bit of a more normal, heavenly normal way of thinking. The first one is, I am enough. We hear this all the time, and sometimes we say this. When we say that I am enough, it actually challenges our need for Jesus. And when I was praying second service, I didn't share this with first service, but I really believe like this is a word for people who maybe have grown up in the church. Your parents are already Christians, and so you haven't really, there's some people who've come from a testimony where they were like in gang life, or they were sleeping around, or they had drugs, and then God transformed this miraculous movement. But I really believe that this is a word for some people who grew up in the church, and so you kind of get a chip on your shoulder, kind of feeling like you earned this. I just want to call us out because I consider myself a church kid. I saw my parents come from dysfunction, but man, I got saved really, really early. And sometimes I have it in my mind that somehow I did this good life that I'm living. And if you're a church kid, or maybe you've been in the church long enough where you start to take credit for some of the things that actually just came from healthy stewardship, which comes from the Lord, he wants to call us into a place of submission of that idea that I'm enough. And instead of saying you are enough, you can firmly say on a regular basis, not only do we need Jesus, okay? We do not get salvation without Jesus. You can't be pure without Jesus. You can't have a holiness without Jesus. It says in the Word of God that our best, our shiniest, our best actions, our best behavior compared to the glory of God is like filthy rags. It's filthy rags because God's perfection is so holy. His being is so pure that no matter how good you are, we can't earn it. We cannot earn it. And so we are not enough without Jesus. Without Jesus. And so we have to keep it in mind. Not only do we need Jesus, but we actually need more than that. We need the gifts. That's the whole purpose of the gifts is like we need help. He gives us gifts because we are needy people. And so sometimes we think, like, I'm fine, I got this, I'm enough. And really he says, actually, you're not. You need me and you need my help. Not only do you need me for salvation, but you need my help to reach people. You can't do it on your own, and you're not supposed to do it on your own. You are not sufficient. He is sufficient. He is the one. He is the one who rules and reigns above all. And so I think that it says in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end, it says, this is the last verse, verse 11. It's not the last verse, it's the last verse of the little section on my book. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So God is the one who gives us the gifts. We don't just start doing the gifts on our own. It's a gift. That means something that he gives us. He's in charge of it. He's the one who decided we get to have it. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to get this twisted and feel really bad about ourselves. I know I'm an heiress. I know I'm an heir to the King, the keys of heaven. I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that I have favor upon favor, and I go from glory to glory. But it's all because of Jesus, right? And so I walk with a boldness. I walk with an authority. I just recently heard a message where the guy said that we have more authority in our pinky finger than the enemy has in his entire being. And we should walk that way. Like, excuse me, devil, I'm walking here, right? Like, we can walk with a swagger because of who we are in Christ, but not just because of who we are. Those are different things. So I walk humbly, knowing and trusting that I need Jesus, you need Jesus, every single person on this planet needs Jesus, and I also need the gifts. I can't do it out of my own gifts and talents. I need some more, right? And so we are not enough. We are, not only do we need Jesus, but we are blessed with gifts that help us achieve his purposes. Number two, I can do this by myself. How many of you guys have said that? I got this. Here's what I suspect is true of most of us, because I say this on a regular basis. And it comes from a place of hurt because you've been rejected or somebody you trusted wasn't trustworthy. And so instead of saying, I'll keep depending on people who fail me, instead you start to say, I got this on my own. It is a trained response from brokenness, but a lot of us live that way. We live saying, not only am I enough, but I can do this by myself. I don't need nobody. I heard myself say it a ton during COVID, guys. I could hear it, and I was like, I don't need anybody because I can't trust nobody. I heard myself saying it, and I knew. Even as I said it out loud, I recognized, like, that's a brokenness talking. I need people. My Lord, I need people. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For one body does not consist of one member, but of many. If we were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We cannot do this by ourselves. The reason why I know we can't do this by ourselves is because God's image for your life, for your family, for your church, for your community is bigger than what you can do by yourself. But if we consistently say, I can do this by myself, that means we actually minimize what God will do in us because it'll be only what we can handle. Let me show you this video. I put together this team, I call them the hospitality crew, and we were able to put together something super, super amazing in my humble opinion. Watch this. So this is my crew of mighty, powerful women. At home, they folded probably thousands of little pieces of paper. They stapled them together, and then we came together and put together this wall that you guys have probably seen out in the lobby. It was an image that I had in my head that I wanted to put together, but I knew I literally could not put that together by myself. It was impossible to get this done. It would have taken me 6 weeks. But we got this done in a weekend, and then for Emerging Leader, we had this final piece. So it was thousands of pieces, and it took us like even 6 hours, the 12 of us, and there were people who popped in, and they had to leave because they had, you know, children's things. Like, but because we worked together, the image could be bigger. There, for me, I could have just printed something that felt like that, and that's what I could have gotten done by myself. Right? But the texture of what is created can only be achieved when we work together. There's something lacking when we try to do it by ourselves. We can't carry as heavy a load when we try to do it by ourselves. You don't know everything. You don't have every resource. You don't have every connection. There are people who, because they have in my life, it's helped my kids get to the school that they're in. It's helped my husband reach different areas of influence in law enforcement. Like, there are connections that we have. Like, we didn't get ourselves into some of the places that God has blessed us in. It's because of our community. People have pushed us forward. People have blessed us financially. So we've been able to bless financially. Like there's this network. It's not by ourselves. It's not even just my household, but it's the family of God that God has given us that allows us to be okay. Like when I go out of town, my husband, he's on SWAT. And so that means literally sometimes his situation changes. So I could have the best laid out plans. But if I don't have people, my kids might get left at school forever. You know what I mean? Like he could get called out. And even if he's the one who's supposed to, like I have people on retainer. I have a long list who are going to come pick up my kids for me because we can't do this by ourselves. We cannot. I believe it very, very actually. Like it's an actual belief. We cannot do this by myself. Who are our people? Who do I have waiting in the wings? Who do I have supporting me on a regular basis? Because we cannot do this by ourselves. So the question is, are you flying solo? Do you feel like you got it all? Because if you're full of the Holy Spirit and you have a vision for what God's telling you to do, most likely you should be convicted by your solo flying and you need to start to build community. You need to start to build community. And community building is hard because it means trusting potentially untrustworthy people. It means trusting people who maybe have already expressed that they're not whole. I love my people, man, but sometimes they fail me because they're not Jesus. And that makes it hard to trust. But we do it anyways. Because we know we can't do this by ourselves. And we know that in the trusting, the failure, and forgiveness that happens when you're in long-term community, we all grow up. We all grow up. If you've never had to forgive somebody recently, it probably means you're alone. I forgive people all the time because I'm not alone, right? Like, if you're in community, it means you got to be good at forgiveness. Which is one of the reasons why we often find ourselves by ourselves. Number three, the false thought is, I can do this for myself. The reality is, the gifts edify the body and bring others to Christ. It is for the other. I believe that your motivation matters to the Lord. He not only sees what the work of your hands, but he sees why you do it. And while there might be a season where you're doing it just to grow up, just to heal yourself, I think that once you reach a place of maturity, it should start to flip. And what you do should be for others. It should be for others. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. And that distinction is why prophecy is elevated. That distinction is why. So if when we do things that build us up, like your independent Bible study time, your personal prayer time, that really is between you and God, and you should be doing it, right? Like we all need to come in here ready to go. One of the reasons why I pray before I come to church, even though I know I'm going to pray when I get to church, is because I come in ready to be for someone. Come in ready to be poured out, ready to be an encouragement, not just ready to receive. If I come in here starving, I can't feed nobody. I'm busy consuming the power of God, right? But I come in full, ready to go, because I'm assuming that my presence here is actually for you. Your presence here is actually for me. We are doing this church thing for each other, not just for ourselves. If we keep that in mind, it actually puts a bigger weight on what we do when we are by ourselves, because when we come together, we're actually here to build one another up. Give each other some inspiration, give each other some encouragement so we can go back out to the fight that God has us in. We're actually building legacies when we're here, when we're building together. I heard a message pretty recently, and it talked about the difference between rich and wealthy. And this isn't just talking about finances, even though it counts in finances. Rich tends to be this idea that I have enough to live my best life. Those with a wealthy mindset says, I'm rich enough to invest in others. And when I invest in, I want to have a wealthy mindset, which doesn't necessarily mean I have a lot of money, I even have a lot of time, but I'm wealthy enough because I'm open to the kingdom of heaven. Like I think about it, like my house, the Lord gave that to me, even though I signed the deed. Right? I know that that's a gift from the Lord. My car, it's not the greatest thing in the world, but man, the Lord gave that to me, so who needs a ride? Right? And I'm going to invest in people with whatever I have because I know that if it breaks down because I gave somebody a ride, the Lord's going to give me a new one. because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He made the earth with a word. He can give me a new car, right? So I operate with this kind of wealthy mentality that I don't have to hoard it myself. If I give it away and I invest in somebody else, man, it's going to be a return for the kingdom, and we're all kingdom people. A return for the kingdom does not necessarily mean I have less. So when I give, when I invest in relationships, when I give time, when I give help, when I give finances, when I give my gifts, it's an investment in a legacy. It should last beyond me. Man, I don't want to build something that dies with me. I do not want to build something that dies when I die. When I die, I want the things that I've been working on to last for the next generation. Amen? Do you guys want to be generation builders? I want to be a legacy builder. And so that means I can't be doing things just for myself. I got to be thinking, how is this building up the next generation? Number four, the lie is, I can do this with people like myself. When the reality is, the body is made up of many parts with differences that complement. So Lord is going to consistently put us in the room with people who are a little different than us, and that's good for us. It is good for us to be challenged by different habits, to be challenged by different cultural backgrounds, to be challenged by different languages. And that might make community complicated, but man, it makes it rich. It makes it very, very rich. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means your gifts and my gifts are both needed for the house, but they may not be the same. And if I only want to hang out with people who got the same gifts as me, I'm going to lack the things that are in other people. But I tell you that most of the time people get around and they huddle around people who are like them. That is very, very natural. It's so natural. It's like, oh, you like that? Me too. Let's be friends. Like that's how we exist, right? But I tell you, there's something of a beauty. So this is the beautiful thing about journey groups, is it just kind of sometimes it's not a journey group based on a commonality, right? Sometimes it's just based on a Tuesday, you're free on Tuesday, me too. Like, let's be friends, you know? Like, we're free at the same time, so we're getting together. And when you get in that group, all of a sudden you realize, like, I don't really know if I like them. Their sense of humor is, you know what I mean? Like, we might start to feel like, oh, they parent crazy. Oh my gosh, some of you guys parent so crazy. Can we just say that? Like, you guys do it weird. I do it weird. We do stuff so weird from each other, right? We just can go home and kind of giggle like, oh, that was weird, those people, right? And it's just so beautiful. It's beautiful because we are different from each other. And if we allow it, it can rub us the wrong way and it can offend us. It can make us kind of feel superior or maybe inferior. Like, oh, they have so much. I remember one time when I was first married, man, my husband and I were so broke. I was really intimidated by people who had money. Quite frankly, I'm like, oh man, they got money. They're going to know I'm poor. Like, they're going to know, they're going to smell it on me, you know, like, oh my gosh. And so I would kind of do weird things, you know, and I got around wealthy people, and there's some wealthy people in the house, praise the Lord. And so I would get in the house and I'd be like, oh, hey, I charcuterie board too. Like, I would just say stupid stuff because I felt really intimidated about being a poor person. You know what I mean? Just felt really intimidated. But man, I needed the understanding of how to handle my finances. Praise God, he put me in the room with some people who knew what they were doing and knew how to invest and knew how to save. They knew how to, like, girl, you need to get a credit card and you need to fly places because of miles. And I was like, hallelujah. Like, I learned so many things because of being in the room with people who were ahead of me, who knew more than me. If we only put ourselves, like, oh, I'm poor, I better only hang out with poor people because we all know we're going to suffer in our hoopty vehicles together. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes we limit ourselves as well as we push people out. Like, oh, you got a hoopty? You can't hang out here. You know what I mean? It goes both ways. And so sometimes, oh, you vote this? You know what I mean? Like, right now we're heading towards a voting season, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, it's been a quiet 3 years, sort of. But let me tell you, there are some things that when we start to get wind of who's different than us, we start to assume that we can't cohabitate spiritually. That thought is not healthy. That thought doesn't allow us to ever be challenged. And some of us need to be challenged. Amen. Some of us need to learn how to ask good questions instead of just make strong statements. Sometimes we need to allow ourselves to see people beyond what they do, but who they are. Give people the benefit of the doubt, because we assume the benefit of the doubt for ourselves, right? So allow yourself to be in a group of people who are different than you and stay. Allow yourself to be in a group of people who have regularly offended you and stay, because it will grow you up. If you're struggling to figure out how to do that, go to chapter 13. It'll teach you how. Love keeps no record of wrong. Chapter 5, verse 5, number 5. I can do this the way I want. That's a lie. Amen. Because in the reality, God has a design, and he is about order. He is not about you getting your way. He's about he himself getting his way. In our culture today, we have an issue with submission. We have an issue with authority. During the interview process, that's one of my jobs because I'm in charge of our staff. So I do a lot of interviews. It is on my list of things to do, depending on the level that a person's going to work at or work for us. It is my goal to cross their will. So I poke at something that's valuable to them, and I almost pretend that we disagree to see how they disagree. I need to cross their will to see how they'll submit. It's rough because we kind of feel a little bit entitled to our way. And we take that entitlement into the church, and we take that entitlement into our worship, and we assume that our way is the Lord's way, and we're just waiting for him to get in line. Your way of worship may not be what the Lord has for you right now. He might need you to grow up. He might need you to grow up. He might need you to give up something. He might need you to minister in a way that you're not quite comfortable with. Because the Lord is the one who holds the standard. We are not the ones who hold the standard. We are constantly taking what we believe, what we read, what we understand, how we practice, and we're taking it according to the standard, the plumb line that the Lord has given us. What we build should be straight. It should be strong. It should have a firm foundation, because it's not about how we want to build it. It is not our church. This is not our community. This is the Lord's. It is not our vision. It is the Lord's. It is not our mission. It is the Lord's. And so it's not the way that we want it. It's the way the Lord wants it. And so that takes constant submission. It takes constant submission. So when you read chapter 14, it is all about submitting to the Lord. Submitting your gifts, which feel wild, crazy, exciting, but we submit them to the Lord. When it talks about relationship with one another, we submit to the Lord. Here's the thing. I believe that not only does motivation matter, but results matter. He does not want us wasting time. He wants us saving souls. He wants us transforming households. He wants us pulling people out of unhealthy things and into a healthy relationship with the King of Kings, and King, the Lord of Lords. Like, that's what he's after, right? So results matter to the Lord. It's not just you gave it your best shot. He's the judge. I mean, even when I'm on this platform, sometimes I'll get some applause, I think mostly because I'm weird and funny, and you guys like that. But sometimes I go home and I just ask the Lord, like, Lord, did I do it? Did I do what you asked me to do? Because he's the judge. He's the judge. So when you come home from work, ask the Lord, did I do it? Did I do what you called me to do today? He's the judge. When you're hanging out with a friend, you go home, did I do it, Lord? Did I do what you were calling me to do? Because it's not what you want. Oh man, we love to do what we want. We love freedom. We love authority. But we lay it down because it's what the Lord wants. And I believe that the Lord wants bigger things for you than you want for you. And he's waiting for you to ask him. He's waiting for him to say, like, that was pretty good, but let's do better. He's waiting for you to ask. so he can encourage you to the next part. He wants to encourage you to be healthier. He wants to encourage you to invest more. He wants to encourage you to serve. He wants to encourage you to speak up. He wants to encourage you to bring out the next thing. We cannot be settled with, I did enough. I think I did enough, right? Bring it to the Lord and ask him. And he always says, I love you. Let's keep growing. He always does both. So you never feel very crappy when you go to the Lord. I don't feel very crappy, honestly. I know, I was like, man, I think I failed, but the Lord always affirms me simultaneously. It's so good. He's like, sis, you that was all about you? Let's correct that. Let's keep going. You know, like, he corrects me. And I ask him, like, Lord, how did I do? How was that day? What did I miss? And he reveals it to me. And it always makes me feel closer to him and not further away. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear going to the Lord and asking him to judge our hearts. We don't have to fear it. But man, if we never ask, we'll probably always be the judge and we'll do what we want. And I don't want to be the judge. I don't want to be the judge. I want to pray for some of you guys. Can we pray? I want to pray for people who have given up on community and you need to dive into community just a little bit more. So if that's you, you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt by the church, by a leader at the church. And you feel the Lord saying, go ahead and give it another chance. You need to get in a group. You need to get on a serve team. You need to make a friend. Go ahead and put yourselves out there. Would you raise your hand if the Lord is calling you into community? He's calling you. I see hands. Lots of hands. The Lord's calling you. He's calling you. He's like, stop being alone. Stop feeling like you got it. Stop feeling like you're sufficient, that you're enough. So my God, I just pray, Father, for these men and women, these couples, Lord, who have their hands raised. My God, would you minister to them right now? Would you give them a hunger for community? Would you give them a humbleness, a humility that leads them to just asking, to open doors, setting invitations, Father? Would you give them the right connection, even divine encounters with people as they're leaving? I pray that there would be just a sensitivity to seeing people the way that you see them, Lord, not the way we see them. My God, I pray for forgiveness. The gift of being able to forgive those who have hurt us, my God, I pray that we would be a people of second, third, and millionth chances. My God, would you give us a supernatural ability to forgive? That we'd be able to forgive and move forward in relationship with people. We'd be able to say sorry, my God. Would you help us be a people who know how to apologize, God? In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. I'm going to do one more prayer. I want to pray for people who want their spiritual gift. Okay? I forgot to say it, but we have a spiritual gift assessment that's going to be available to you guys. Can you guys leave that QR code up here? But I want to pray for you right now. If you want to take a test on, like, this kind of helps me get started on what my spiritual gift is, this is an assessment that I kind of like. There's a million out there, so you can just Google it if you need to. But this will help get you started. But if you're kind of like, man, I'm at a loss. I don't know what my gift is. Do I speak in tongues? Like, you don't even know. If you're not sure, or if you kind of have a hunger for the spiritual gifts, but you've never really stepped out, would you raise your hand if you're hungry for the spiritual gifts? If you're hungry for spiritual gifts, raise your hand. So many of you guys are taking pictures of this thing. It's so good. But raise your hand if you want the spiritual gifts. I see hands everywhere. I see some people who want to be prophets. I see some people who want to be healers. I see some people who want to evangelize. They have the gift of mercy. They have the gift of generosity. My God, with these hands raised, I just pray for your Holy Spirit just to fall in the house, to fill us up, to allow us to know that you are the Lord who reigns above all things, and that you are going to equip us to build up your church. You're going to equip us to reach Kings County, to reach our families, my God, that you're going to give us opportunities to do miracles, God. You're going to give us opportunities to speak life. My God, you're going to give us the interpretation of tongues. You're going to give us a deep-seated wisdom, that we're going to have wisdom even beyond our years because of the gifts that you give us. My God, I pray that you would give us a curiosity, a hunger, and then that you would give us a healthy dose of discernment and stewardship, that we would grab onto our gift and that we would would sharpen it in Jesus' name. Help us not to sit on it, my God. I pray that we would know that you have gifted us and you are going to continue to use us in Jesus' name. We are all a part of this kingdom. We are all a part of what God is doing in Kings County. We are all called, my God, that you have called every single one of us. I pray against the lie that says that only the certain are called, only the fancy are called, only the smart are called. I pray against those lies right now, God, and I pray that you would know, that we would all know that we are all called in Jesus' name. We are all called to preach the gospel. We are all called to proclaim the good news. We are all called to share our testimony. We are all called to bring healthy living. We are all called to bring wholeness to this planet in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.